Lord, thank you for Yvonne. Thank you for what you've given her to share with us this morning. Father, we pray for her. You'd come by your Spirit now. Come and fill her. Come and give her strength. Come and inspire her. Come and let your joy bubble up within and through her. In the name of Jesus. Amen.
Amen. Right. So, good morning, first of all. So, who knew before Tim told everybody, I was like that, oh no, that it was Christ the King week? No one. Okay. So, a little bit of trivia for you. Christ the King week was introduced into the Christian calendar in 1925 by Pope Pius the 11th. It was 1925, so it was a bit after the First World War had ended, but he thought the kingship, not the saviour or the messiah part, but the kingship of Jesus had kind of like floated away a little bit from church. So he brought it in. 24th of November, and it's still here. Okay. So, question this morning then. What do we think about when we think about king? So what's a king? If we think about Solomon or David, what do we think about? What attributes? What characteristics? Royalty. Sorry, I'm deaf as well. A ruler, yes. Power, yeah.
Sovereign.
Rich. Yes, rich. Palace. But you have to have a kingdom, don't you? There's no point being a king with no kingdom to rule over. So a king has a kingdom. Yeah. So which of these attributes did Jesus show while he was on earth? Don't answer. Let's just have a think about this then. So let's look at how this king of ours, Christ the King, was treated. So this is from Luke 23:33-43. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there, along with two thieves, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they are doing." And they divided his clothes up by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself, if he is God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine vinegar and said, "If you are the King of the Jews, save yourself." There was a written notice above him which read, "This is the King of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal rebuked him. "Don't you fear God," he said, "since you are under the same sentence. We are justly punished, and we are getting what our deeds deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." When you come into your kingdom. How did he know that Jesus had a kingdom? He had no palace, no army, no riches, barely any subjects, really. Just a few disciples at the foot of the cross. How did he know? Well, let's just have a think about it. He'd heard Jesus ask his Father to forgive them for what they were doing. That's pretty strange, isn't it? Pretty out of the ordinary. He also realised that this man had done nothing wrong, that this man was innocent. He also will have seen the dignity of this man. Now, I don't it's not recorded, there's no scripture to support this, but I would gesture that when they were being nailed on the cross, these three, well, particularly the two. I mean, let's just stop there a minute. Who's ever got up in the middle of the night to go to the toilet in the dark and stub the toe on the corner of the door or something? Yeah, that's painful. What do we say? Oh dear. That really hurt. So the soldiers were nailing nails into the wrists and the feet. So you can imagine, or I can, the language that was going on there. I can't imagine that Jesus was using any language like that. I would imagine that he was just dignified throughout the whole process. He might have cried out. I can't imagine him cursing or swearing or anything. So the example of Jesus there is asking, Father, forgive them. It's not carrying on, is it? It's behaving in a dignified manner. The thief who asked Jesus to remember him when he came into his kingdom had seen this. He'd heard him ask God to forgive. He'd also seen him behave in this dignified manner. And he'd also become aware of his own sin. You know, we are being punished justly for what we're getting, what our deeds deserve. This man's done nothing wrong. So he realised at that moment who he was. He was a sinner. And he recognised who Jesus was, that he was innocent. And somehow, that and the work of the Holy Spirit, because it has to be the work of the Holy Spirit, we cannot come to Jesus on our own. But we have to have some idea of who we are. We have to have some idea of our sin. And even possibly some idea of the innocence of Jesus. Maybe not in that order, but that's part of the revelation, I think. So the repentant thief knew who he was, and he knew what Jesus was. And I believe at conversion that we all have a sense of that, who we are. Now, the Bible tells us sometimes it's like the man who looks in the mirror and then immediately walks away and forgets what he looks like. It doesn't mean that we maintain that. We can forget who we are. We forget who we are if we ever point the finger and judge other people, don't we, for instance. Anyway, moving on. Please. So, reminder then, ifs. They offered him wine vinegar, the soldiers, and said, if you are the king of the Jews, save yourself. There's certainly a lot of discussion going on about who Jesus was and if he was. Remember earlier, Herod could find no fault in him. Pontius Pilate could find no fault in him. They gave in to the crowd, didn't they, and had him crucified. But they were asking if. And then, sorry? Right, next, yeah, the rulers. And the rulers even sneered at him, that they said, he saved others, let him save himself, if he's God's Messiah. So let's have a look at the ifs again. Can we have the next slide, Angela, please? Next slide. Okay, so certainly a lot of confusion around about who Jesus was. The disciples, they must have been full of ifs. They'd spent all this time with Jesus, the Messiah, the King, the Christ, and then there he is, he's dying. He's on the... They must have been full of... And I imagine them just staying there till the end, thinking, well, something's going to happen. There'll be some kind of show of majesty or something will go on. If they were stood at the foot of the cross, they would have seen the curtain tear down in the temple. The Jewish leaders, I think there was many ifs going on there. I think you know, they just saw him as a blasphemous heretic, threatening their whole way of life and their status. The crowd. I think, well, who were the crowd? Who were the other people that were present there looking on? I think most of them, or some of them at least, the ones that were shouting, crucify him, crucify him, free Barabbas, when they were being asked. Some of them, I think, perhaps started off believing that it was the Messiah, the chosen one, the king, but then were disappointed. Think about it. He came in riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, and they were shouting, Hosanna, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest, putting palm leaves down and the coats and everything. By this time, disappointed, because it wasn't the Messiah they were expecting. It wasn't the person who was going to set them free from Roman rule. They were oppressed. So they must have been thinking, well, if you were who you said you were or who you purported to be, then why are we still under Roman rule? Again, lots of ifs. Soldiers, certainly, they had their own gods. They were Romans. They had no concept of the... Well, they'll have understood the Jewish religion, some of it probably because they were ruling there, but not much idea going on. The thieves on the cross. One just carrying on, bitter, annoyed to the end, mocking. And the other one who had that revelation. It's a big question, not just for us, but in the whole world, if this man, this historical man, is who he says he is. What an impact that would be. When Jesus asked the disciples, we know in Matthew 16, who do men say I am? And the disciples said, well, some say John the Baptist, some Jeremiah, some Elijah, some of the other prophets. And Jesus said, who do you say I am? And Peter said, you're the Messiah, the Christ, the Son of the living God. But, you know, the others were still kind of ifs, there were a lot of ifs, a lot of questions as to who he was. So what about us then? What ifs do we have? Perhaps not about whether he's the Son of God or whether he's the Messiah, the chosen one. But what about his kingship? What are our ifs? You know, if he really loved me, would he have let that happen to me? Would have been made redundant if he really loved me? If he really is in charge, why are we in such a mess politically? Or I think that it's just natural to have ifs. And we should be aware of them, I think. And not just override them. You know, I used to be, for a long time, I used to read the word. And if I didn't understand something, I'd just say, well, I don't get that. But it's in the Bible, and it's all true. Because if some of it's not true, then none of it's true, so it's true. And about 2 or 3 years ago, Jesus said to me, no, that's not all right. Find out. Investigate. You know, diligently seek me till you get the answers. Never mind just carte blanche. Yeah, it must be true because it's in the Bible. And I think, you know, God really wants us to look at this. The ifs, what ifs do we have in our lives? They had ifs. What are our ifs? Can we have the next one, Angela, please? And there's just a little sound clip in this. No, back. And can we play that little sound clip?
I used to profess to be a soul, you know, and that's the thing. If I didn't believe in Jesus, you know, would I be doing what I'm doing now? You know, would I be doing it the way I'm doing it?
It's just a short clip, that. And I recorded that when I worked in radio. I went to Northern Ireland to interview some IRA terrorists, UDA, UDF, UDA, and Chuck Colson. Don't know if he runs Prison Fellowship. He was Nixon's aide during the Watergate scandal and actually went to prison. rightly, and became a Christian in prison. And although he'd have professed to be one anyway, but really was converted in there and set up prison fellowship. So I went, and that was in 1996, which was before the Good Friday Agreement. I did go during the ceasefire. And this guy had received 3 life sentences and 20 years for what he'd done wrong. And he's saying, you know, that he, while he was in prison, he asked himself that big question, if Jesus is God, then would I be doing what I'm doing? Or would I be doing it the way that I'm doing it? And I remember, I searched for it. I had it on reel. This is how long ago I worked in radio. It's all digital now. And I searched for it because I remembered that such a profound effect on me, him saying, if. You know, there are some just things that happen in life, don't there, that I can't remember what happened yesterday, but long-term memory's all right, that it just stays with you because it has a profound effect. And I searched for that just because of the if. If he is who he says he is, or in this case today, if he's king, would I be doing what I'm doing? Or would I be doing it the way that I'm doing it? And that's the big question for us, I think. Not if he's the Son of God, I think we've got that bit, or if there's the Messiah, but if he's king and we're his subjects, what does that mean? So who do we say he is? And if we believe he is who he is, should we be doing what we're doing or doing it the way we're doing it? I think I've said that. So of all everyone that was around the cross and what was going on, it was a thief who told them, create the scripture of who he was. He knew and told us who he was by asking Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. Only kings have a kingdom. Princes and princesses don't. So while everyone's asking if, the thief got it. I want to suggest to us, if I dare, that we're all the thief on the cross. Some people might be thinking, well, I'm not a thief. Yeah, you are. Have you ever stolen the love from your neighbour? Have you stolen time from your wife or your husband? Have you stolen time from your kids? It doesn't matter, does it? The point, well, we certainly don't want to identify with the other thief who was mocking. Although perhaps, I don't know, certainly in my past, I've got a bit of a more shady past than some people. But I've mocked God. I've been the other thief. But I absolutely know today that I'm the thief who realised what I'd done wrong and asked Jesus to save me. I didn't exactly say, remember me when you come into your kingdom. But it didn't matter. It was the same sentiment. So the questions are, who is he? Who are we? And what does his kingship mean? Just before we go on to the next slide, and I'm going to introduce Jesus to us, the King to us, let me just introduce myself. So I'm Yvonne Oliver. I'm CEO of Alpha House Calderdale Limited, BA ONS, MA, MSc, PGDIP, RMBACP, past winner of the Yorkshire Woman of the Year Awards, blah de blah de blah de blah. And Martin had said, who's known me 39 years, yeah, and you're still nuts. Or I could say, I'm the forgiven thief on the cross. So that's who I am. I'm both, yeah. But I have to remember, that's who I am. Anything else that I am today, on top of that, is because of the work of Jesus in my life. I've said that for effect, not because I think it's important. There was a time when I did think it was important, when my self-worth was so low, I thought it was about having these certificates on my wall in my office at home and accolades and daft stuff. It's not. It's about realising that thief on the cross, who Jesus had compassion on, and said, today you'll be with me in paradise. Sorry, I don't know where I'm going here. I'm getting a bit upset. So I've got nothing to boast about, save what Jesus has done in my life. Next slide, please. So I'm going to introduce you to him. The Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities. All things have been created through him and for him. He's before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He's the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him, and through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. That's an introduction to our King. So these three questions: who is Jesus? Is he King? Who am I? What could I or should I be doing differently? I'm just going to give you a little bit of my testimony of the first time that I met with Jesus. And it was in a prison cell. I'm not proud of this. This is just how it was for me. You know, some people have okay lives, moving along, thinking everything's going hunky-dory, everything's wonderful, what need do I have for Jesus? And then somehow Jesus still cuts in onto the life and they're saved. Some people have the first God that they come to know, G-O-D, is the gift of desperation. And what happened to me, I was in a prison cell when I first encountered Jesus. Earlier in that day, I'd been to what's called, to a Catholic church in the jail, to what was called the 12 Stations of the Cross. Now, I wasn't a Catholic. I think I was christened Methodist, but I wasn't anything really. And I said to this girl at the side of me, 12 Stations of the Cross, what's that? So she said, oh, don't go, it's boring. And I thought, well, it can't be as boring as scrubbing on your hands and knees the wing of the wing that we were on. So I went. And there's a priest there, handpicked these priests in women. It was a barstool rather than a jail. Handpicked for their patience with these. There's only one in England, the naughtiest girls in England, sorry, in one place. And we started with these 12 Stations of the Cross. For anybody who's not a Catholic, I suppose there's many here, maybe some converted Catholics, there are these like 12 Stations of the Cross, like little icons, statuette things going around. And they start off with, I think, Garden of Gethsemane, the arrest, and then going before Pilate and whatever, culminating in the gravestone being rolled away and him coming back. I think that's included. The end one might be the cross. I don't know. It doesn't really matter. But what we did was, so we're in there and you had to kneel down and say a prayer, stand up and say a prayer, go to the first station of the cross and say a prayer, kneel down and say a prayer, stand up and say a prayer, back to the front and say a prayer, kneel down and say a prayer, stand up and say a prayer, go to the second station. So you imagine these really naughty girls and we just burst out laughing. Someone starts laughing and you just can't stop. So we were like ragdolls eventually. So and, you know, talk about mocking Jesus. There was intense mockery going on. And this priest, as I say, handpicked for the patient, stopped it. He just said, that's it. I've had it with you. I've had it put up with you all year. Do you know what today is? This is the day that Jesus hung on that cross for your sin so that you could be reconciled with the Father. First time I'd ever heard the gospel, ever. But I heard it and it had a slight impact on me, but I was going with the crowd, I was carrying on laughing. So the prison officer came, took us back to the wing. She wasn't bothered, she didn't believe in God anyway, she was just laughing with us. Got back there. That night I got into my bed and I started to think about it, and I started to feel guilty. And I thought, where's the guilt coming from? If I'd have been taking the mickey out of Father Christmas or the Tooth Fairy, I wouldn't be feeling guilty. So why am I feeling guilty? Because I was taking the mickey out of this guy, this supposed guy Jesus, this fairy tale kind of a guy. And I couldn't get away from that. I couldn't answer. That was the big if for me. I couldn't answer why I was feeling guilty. So I thought, I know what I'll do. Just in case, I'll back the horse each way. Just in case it's true, I'll say sorry. So I laid there and I said, look, Jesus, if you are this guy, or this priest guy said you are, then that were a really bad thing that I did. And if you really hung on that cross and died for me, that's a really nice thing that you did. So thank you. And I'm sorry. I'm sorry for taking Mickey. It's just how I was talking. I didn't know how to pray or anything. So I felt a bit better. And then my head is at me. Who are you talking to, you lunatic? They'll lock you up. You'll end up on the psych ward. What is wrong with you? Right, leave it. It's wrong. And then the guilt of the comeback and everything. Well, just in case. And I'd be back to it. And then I thought, I had this thought. Was it Yvonne's thought or was it the Holy Spirit in hindsight? But then I thought, okay, if he is who that priest said he was, then it's not just about sorry, saying sorry about taking the mickey. It might be about saying sorry for other things. So I said, right, I'm sorry for stealing. And I'm sorry for this, and I'm sorry for that, and I'm sorry for the other. And I don't know how long it lasted. I was a little bit out of space and time. But it got that ridiculous, this repenting of sin, that I got to a stage where I thought I'd just put a tattoo on. When you're bored, that's what you did, you put a tattoo. And I thought, and this is how childish my... People who are not from Yorkshire won't understand this. But I thought, I wonder if you're supposed to chalk all over yourself if it's his body that he gives us to look after. How did I know that? So I said, right, I'm sorry for tattooing. And then I thought, I wonder if you're supposed to pierce your ears. And then I just thought, you're getting stupid now. And I just said, look, I'm really sorry. And I laid there on that bed, and it's never happened to me since. I felt such a pain. Now listen, I'd drunk the best champagne, took the best drugs that money could buy, and this feeling that came over me, which was, as I know, bear in mind, I had no scripture, but the peace that passes all understanding. I knew that. How did I know that? There's only one God and one Holy Spirit, and it flooded my body. And I'm not joking, I did not want to blink an eye or anything because I didn't want it to go away. It was the most amazing feeling I had ever had. And I felt so touched, and I knew Jesus was there. I also knew in that instant that you didn't have to be good, that he'd come to a prison cell, he'd meet you anywhere. You didn't have to get good first, which would have been impossible for me. And what I did, because I couldn't think of anything else to do, and I knew it was there, I just hugged it. I know it was the covers that I was hugging, but it wasn't. It was him. I knew it was him. And that was my experience of meeting with Jesus. If is who he is, I better say sorry. If. And it turned out, it was exactly who he said he was. Now, I didn't have anybody to disciple me. I don't want you to think that after that, everything was rosy. I didn't have anybody to disciple me. And very soon, it all went back to normal. But when I had a rock bottom with my drugs and alcohol, and people talked about a higher power and God, as you understand him, I thought, oh, I know who that is. And there I was. So 12 years later, and there I was. Questions. And when I met with him, here's the big question. The same as what Sean, the IRA terrorist, said when I interviewed him. Would I be doing what I'm doing, or would I be doing it in the way that I was doing it? And that's about it, isn't it? Would we be doing, if we really believed he were king, if we were really subject to him, would we be doing what we're doing? Or would we be doing it in the way that we're doing it? That's something to think about. Thank you.
Thank you, Yvonne. Thank you, Yvonne. It's great to hear that personal testimony as well. Can I invite you all to stand, please? Can I invite the band to come up? Can we have that last slide on, Angela, please? The Colossians verses from Colossians. And just as it's a way of leading into worship, we're going to say these words together. After we do that, we're going to sing some songs. But if, as Yvonne's been speaking, as she's been sharing a testimony, God's been speaking to you in your heart, and you know, actually, that your life hasn't been